Jimmy was reading from Matthew's account of the Great Commission. Now, all of us who are familiar with the Gospels of Jesus realize that the first three Gospels, also recognized by us as the Synoptic Gospels because of their similarity to one another, all of them end with the Great Commission. Matthew's account that we read about, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark's account varies ever so slightly, but it says the same thing. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, Luke doesn't mention baptism in his Great Commission, but of course it would be included because it was in Matthew and Mark. Luke just simply says that the remission of sins, or repentance for the remission of sins, is to be preached beginning at Jerusalem. But when we look at the Great Commission, one of the things that is obvious to us, unless we have help in turning away from this, is the fact that baptism is part of the Great Commission. It's an integral part of the Great Commission. It's clear. But yet, despite the clarity of it, and despite the fact that Jesus made it absolutely crystal clear that baptism was for the remission of sins, it was unto, or in order to be saved, a lot of people struggle with the importance of baptism. A lot of people struggle with the purpose of baptism. A lot of people struggle with the fact that the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 reminds us, or verse 5 rather, that there is one baptism. And that is the baptism of the Great Commission. And that's something that is to be carried on throughout at every, you know, as long as this dispensation exists in every generation. And the book of Acts actually chronicles the carrying out of the Great Commission and the importance of baptism in that Great Commission. Let's think about, as we just kind of journey very, very slowly through the book of Acts, we come to realize the importance of baptism. As we look, really beginning in chapter 2, the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, guess what? They were baptized because it's part of the Great Commission. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, they believed and were baptized because it's what Jesus said to be done. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verses 36 through 38, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Well, if you believe, you may. Well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot, went down into the water, and baptized him. Cornelius and his family were commanded to be baptized. Can anyone forbid water, Peter said? Well, certainly not. And so they commanded them to be baptized. Why is that? Because it's part of the Great Commission. Lydia and her family were baptized. In the same chapter, the Philippian jailer and his family, guess what? We're baptized because it's part of the Great Commission. The Corinthians in Acts 18 and verse 8, they believed and were baptized. And of course, the Ephesians in Acts 19 in verse 5, they too were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And of course, Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16, he was told by the preacher, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. This is just simply because it is part of the Great Commission. Jesus said that we were to teach and baptize. And so that's why we need to emphasize the importance of baptism. But at the same time, we need to also be cautioned when we talk about baptism, because baptism is not a free pass into heaven. It's not something that we're going to, you know, we're buying a ticket, we're getting the ticket punched, and after we're baptized, that little ticket is punched, and so we just get on the train and we ride it right into heaven. We don't have a ticket to ride. Baptism, as I often tell people, is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. Is it part of the Great Commission? Certainly is. Is it crucial? Absolutely. Is it something that we need to preach and emphasize? You betcha. We need to do that. But I tell you what I think we often sometimes do. It's maybe inadvertently, but we leave the impression that baptism is an end all. You take, for example, somebody maybe becomes terminally ill. And so one of the things that we want to do is talk to them about being baptized. You need to be baptized. And so we emphasize you need to get in the water. Now, don't misunderstand that baptism is a critical part of the Great Commission. But you see, when we approach it from that standpoint, well, you need to be baptized now. You know you're facing death and you need to be baptized before you die. that makes it appear that baptism is an end-all. Or a child reaches the age of about 12, 13, 14 years old, and you need to get in the water. You need to be baptized. You know what the Bible says. You need to be baptized, and you're old enough to be baptized. Now, don't misunderstand when I say those kinds of things. Baptism is essential. And there's any question about that. When you look in the New Testament, you see that there is the power that's associated with water baptism. But we need not leave the impression that baptism is an end-all. And I'll get into that in just a moment. But I want to also point out that there is power in baptism. Without being baptized, you're certainly not going to be able to reach the redeeming blood of Jesus. That's just a fact. There's the power associated with baptism. Paul points out in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that we are baptized into His death. And we're buried with Him through baptism into death. And it's talking about the death of Jesus. And of course, it is in the death of Jesus that His blood was shed. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. You know, we sing the song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ." That's true. And we sing, "Power in the blood." That's true. But in order for there to be any power in that blood, it has to be applied to our sins. And the only way that it is applied is when we contact it in baptism. We are baptized into His death. That's where the redeeming blood was shed. And it's in Him, in His death, that we have the forgiveness of our sins and the blessings and the redemption that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. How do we reach that blood? We're baptized into His death where the blood was shed. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Baptism is crucial. Without baptism, we're not going to be saved. Saved, of course, is a euphemism to being, you know, forgiven of our sins. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. Peter says there is an antitype, baptism, which also now saves us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. You know, if you're going to be honest with the Scriptures, you're going to recognize that baptism is crucial to be saved. Now, somebody said, why? I believe baptism is essential to obedience, but it's not essential to salvation. But you see, the problem with that is obedience is essential to salvation. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. So salvation is connected with obedience to Christ. If baptism is necessary for obedience but not salvation, then that makes obedience not necessary to salvation, but the Bible says otherwise. Furthermore, without baptism, we will not be delivered from the condemnation of our sins. Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." That's just simply talking about being forgiven. Remission is forgiven. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, "In this new covenant, God will remember our sins and our lawless deeds no more, because they have been forgiven." Without being baptized, our sins are not going to be washed away. Why are you delaying? Acts 22 and verse 16, "Arise and be baptized," and do what? Wash away your sins. So it's critical. If we're not baptized, we're not going to be in any kind of fellowship with Christ. There's not going to be any kind of relationship without submitting to water baptism. But Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And notice he says, "as many as." That is, no more and no less. No more and no fewer of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, that is, put you in fellowship. We're added, Acts 11 and verse 24, upon our obedience to the gospel, we're added to the Lord. Baptism is the only means by which one enters into divine fellowship, where we receive all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. You know what? I've got to tell you what that is saying is that no one, no matter their sincerity, no matter their humility, no matter their needs, no one outside of Christ, outside of fellowship with Christ, has any spiritual blessing. It doesn't happen. We receive those spiritual blessings in Christ, and we get into Christ by means of baptism. What this means is, you don't have any hope. What this means is, you don't have any privileged prayer. And I mean, this is something that's absolutely critical. What this means is you have no comfort to be able to deal with the issues of life. Because all of that, your hope, your comfort, and the privilege to pray, is a result of you being in fellowship with Christ. Without baptism, we're not going to be in the church. For we're all baptized into one body by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit you're baptized into one body. It is by the teaching of the Spirit that we are baptized into the church, the body of the saved. And again, there is no exception. Furthermore, without baptism, we're not going to be born again. We must be born of the water and of the Spirit. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Jesus teaches that to Nicodemus and to us as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. We purify our souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit. And of course, that involves being baptized in water. Furthermore, we're not going to be able to have a good conscience toward God without submitting to water baptism, because it has the power to give us the answer of a good conscience toward God. I want to go back to a passage we noted a little earlier. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 20, he says to those who were formerly disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Now, the King James Version says, the like figure. There was a figure. The salvation of Noah prefigured salvation with Christ. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. That is, it's not like taking a bath. But he said, the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, you know, let me kind of illustrate that. You know, when we become learners of the truth, and we learn the purpose and the power of baptism, and we submit to water baptism, you know what that's going to do? That's not only going to remove your sins, it's going to clear your conscience. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And so when our conscience, through knowing we've done what the Spirit has revealed, through our obedience to the Lord, it becomes clear. Our conscience is clean. There's a fellow that I talked to last week. He's a retired state trooper in the state of Virginia. And he was telling me about a fellow that he had heard and he had known for years that had developed terminal cancer. And he said, I went to see this guy. And this is a man that had never obeyed the gospel. Now, he had been part of a religious denomination off and on all of his life, but he had never obeyed the gospel. And Gary told me, he said, I went over to see this fellow. And he said, and when I got there, he was sitting on his front porch and he was crying. And I thought maybe he was going to tell me that he was crying over the fact that he was suffering with this terminal disease. But he goes on with the story. He said, and he was crying. And he began to tell me, Gary said, that he had been a soldier in the Vietnam War. And he said, I did exactly what I was told to do by my government. He said, I killed people indiscriminately. He said, I killed not only soldiers, I killed women and I killed children because I was commanded to do that. And as a young man, I did that. And I don't know how many I killed. And he said, and when I got out of the military, he said, I got a job with the state and I became the executioner at these death penalty prisons where the death penalty was carried out. And he said, I was responsible for 23 executions. And he said, I can't stand to think about that. I can't stand to think about what I have done. You see, he knew that he was going into eternity with all of these sins that were unforgiven. You see, once we obey the gospel, once we do what God says and we submit to the truth of God's word, our conscience then is clear. And we have no reason to cry because we'll have peace as we pass into eternity. Now I know, based upon what I have discussed thus far, you may think that I have just completely contradicted what I said a moment ago. Because what we're talking about here, you say, well, J.R., you seem to be making baptism absolutely the, you know, the omnipotent act that, you know, I have often thought that it was. That it is the answer. It is the totality of what I need to do. No. I've shown you what baptism is able to do. I've shown you the power of baptism. Now I'm going to emphasize that baptism also is unable to do some things. There's inability that is associated with water baptism. There is a limit to what baptism can do. You see, baptism is not the answer all. And just because I have gotten in the water, just because I have had a preacher say a few words over me and dunked me in the water, doesn't mean that all is well with me. Because baptism is impotent in certain areas. It is unable to do certain things. There are certain things that baptism cannot accomplish. And you know what some of these are? Well, if not, I'll share those with you. Baptism is unable to change your heart. It doesn't make any difference how many times you've been dunked in the water. Your heart is not purified by submitting to baptism. Your heart is purified by faith. Acts chapter 15 and verse 9 indicates. You can be baptized over and over and over again. As the old-time preacher said, you can stay in the water so long the bullfrogs think you're their brother. But if your heart has not been purified, all you've gotten is wet. And baptism cannot purify your heart. Only faith in God can purify your heart. Let me give you a case in point. There is over in Acts chapter 8, a man by the name of Simon of Samaria. The Bible says he believed and was baptized. But then Peter pointed out something to him a little bit later. He said, you know what, my friend? Your heart is not right before God. You've got a heart problem. Was he baptized? You betcha he was. Was he immersed in water? Certainly was. What was the purpose of that? We've already gone through that litany. But I'll tell you what, his heart was not right. It's faith that purifies our heart. And if our heart isn't purified by faith, and it isn't changed by faith, baptism is not going to change it. Baptism is not going to purify. We are to obey from the heart, Romans 6 and verse 17, that form of doctrine. And again I say, if faith hasn't changed my heart, if faith hasn't changed my love, and if faith has not changed my priorities, water isn't going to do it. It takes faith to change one's heart or to purify one's heart. Baptism can't do that. Now it did those other things that we were talking about, but it can't purify the heart. Nor can baptism change a life. It doesn't change what you do. And you know, a lot of times we think
that maybe, all I need to do, is get in the water. Wrong. There has to be some changes that takes place in our lives. In Luke chapter 3, there were many people who were coming to John the Immerser in order to be baptized. They were just flocking out. The Bible says that all Judea came out to John to be baptized by him. They're just lining up, one after the other, and it's just being baptized. What, this one, and then this one, and then this one. And here's what John tells them. John said, well, I'll tell you what, fellas, in verse 8, you need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. You know what? I'll baptize you, but it's not going to change your life. You've got to change your life through repentance. You purify your heart through faith. You change your life through repentance. And then he goes on to illustrate just exactly what he's talking about. He said, if you've got two coats, you share that. You stop being selfish. There's a change. Baptism don't make that change. Repentance is what makes the change. And he goes on to say, if you're a tax collector and you're going to be baptized, you stop extorting money from people. You just collect what was owed to you. You make a change. Baptism's not going to change you. You've got to make that change. And the same with the soldiers. But I love the way the Apostle Paul expresses that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that great passage that we often refer to when we talk about repentance, how that godly sorrow produces repentance. And you know that he makes that crystal clear in verse 10. Godly sorrow produces or leads to repentance. But now notice what he said in verse 11. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. He said, for observe this very thing that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And he said, let me talk to you about the changes that took place. Baptism did not institute those changes. Repentance instituted those changes. What diligence it produced in you. He says, you know what? Now you're careful about what you say, what you do, how you treat people. There's been a change. Did baptism make that change? No. Repentance made that change. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. Now your reputation has been healed. You've cleared yourself of all of these things that you've been doing. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. And what zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. I tell you what. I can march up to the preacher and I can tell the preacher to baptize me. And the preacher maybe will talk to me for a minute. He'll baptize me. But I'm telling you, if I have not made a mental determination to have my faith or have my life purified by faith, and I haven't made a mental commitment to be sorry over the sins that I've committed and to make a change in my life, then when I come up out of the waters of baptism, I am no different than when I went in. I must make a U-turn in my life. If I haven't done an about-face, and I haven't changed the course of my life, my baptism won't accomplish that. That's something that I must determine to do. Baptism is infinite to change my life. It will not purify my heart by faith. And I'll tell you something else baptism won't do. It will not change a bond. It will not change a relationship. It is not that powerful. I want you to notice something the Apostle Paul says in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He makes a point here that I would to my God that many people would stop and consider. But beginning in verse 20, Paul says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Now he's not saying, just remain in your sin. That's not what he's talking about here. We've already emphasized that from the book of 2 Corinthians. Let him illustrate what he's talking about. He said, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. That didn't free you from your servitude. You see, it didn't change that bond. If you were a slave and you obeyed the gospel, guess what? You're still a slave.
You doubt that? Read the book of Philemon. In that book, we see Onesimus had obeyed the gospel, but you know what? He was a runaway slave. And when he obeyed the gospel, Paul sent him back to Philemon in verse 12. Because baptism doesn't change that. It doesn't change our gender. It doesn't change our social status. And I'm going to tell you something. It does not make pure an adulterous relationship. It doesn't. You remember in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 4, when John was preaching to Herod, and John was preaching baptism for the remission of sins, you remember. And John was preaching to Herod, and he did not say to Herod, after reminding him that he had his brother Philip's wife, and it's not lawful for you to have, he didn't say, hey, now let's go down here to the water, and I'll baptize you, and that'll wash away that adulterous relationship. No, it didn't. It didn't, nor would it. It doesn't change the bond that we have. It doesn't change the relationship. If you're baptized while single, that doesn't make you married. And if you're baptized while you're married, that doesn't make you single. It didn't make a Gentile out of a Jew, nor did it make a Jew out of a Gentile. Baptism washes away sins. It doesn't wash away wives and relationships. That's just something that we're going to have to acknowledge. You know, a lot of people have the idea, you know, I'd be married 4 or 5 times, I have somebody baptize me, and lo and behold, it just washes away all those unscriptural marriages. No, it doesn't. It doesn't change that. Repentance is going to be brought into play here. There's got to be a change in my life, and baptism is not going to accomplish that. Baptism is powerful. It does those things that we talked about, but it is not powerful enough to change relationships. There's something else baptism will not do. It will not remove from you any future temptations. James tells us in James 1, verses 12 through 14, that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and he is enticed. We're still going to face the tempter. We're going to face temptation. Baptism does not remove that from us. God promises us and provides for us a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, but you know what? The temptation is still going to be there. You read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, immediately after Jesus' baptism, he was tempted of the devil. Well, I learned that lesson the hard way. I was baptized one Sunday morning, and I had to go back to work on Monday. And I'm going to tell you something, all the temptations and all the allurement and all the same issues that I faced that Friday, I faced that Monday. And my baptism did not in any way, shape, manner, or form remove that from me. We're going to struggle with temptation. We're going to struggle with the world and the power of the devil all of our lives. Baptism doesn't change that. Baptism is powerful enough to do a lot. But it's not powerful enough to remove from us temptation. Nor can baptism prevent you from yielding to those temptations. Baptism is not going to prevent you from doing what's wrong. What you choose to do, if that's what you want to do. In Galatians 2, even Simon Peter and Barnabas were caught up in hypocrisy. And you know what? They knew better, but they were caught up in that. Baptism is not powerful enough to keep you from sinning. And if you say that you haven't sinned, you have denied the faith. You're making God out to be a liar. You're calling to be a liar. And you've denied His Word. And really, despite the best efforts that we put forth, despite the intentions that we have, we're going to stumble and we're going to struggle and we're going to commit sin. And see, here's the problem. When we do, you know what we're often likely to do? I said, well, what good does it do? I'm right back where I was. I'm right back in the same shape I was before I was baptized, so you know what? I might as well just quit. No, don't do that. Because John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, I write to you that you sin not, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. You, you repent of that and you confess it to God and you pick yourself up and you grow stronger and you go on. Baptism does not remove from us temptations, nor does it remove from us the ability to yield to those temptations. Baptism is not powerful enough to guarantee us eternal salvation. But J.R., I thought you said baptism saves us. Yes. But it doesn't guarantee us eternal salvation. Paul said that he had to discipline his body daily. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. He says, after having preached to others, I myself become a castaway. You know what he's talking about? Is taking charge of his life. Recognizing that he has to live one day at a time. And you know what? I'm going to face problems and struggles and difficulties every day. But you know, every day that I get up, I'm going to discipline my body and I'm going to see that I make it through this day. I think I shared with you this one time. There was a fellow that was a recovering alcoholic. And he said, you know, every day he would pray that God would remove from him the desire for Jim Beam whiskey. He said, every night I would go to bed and he said, the last prayer on my lips was that God would remove from me the next morning when I awakened the desire to have Jim Beam whiskey. And he said, every morning when I awakened, he said, the first thing that I wanted was a drink of Jim Beam whiskey. But he said, you know, what I began to realize is that this struggle that I was having in my heart and in my life was the very thing that was driving me to God. God, I need help in overcoming this. Temptation is going to be there. You know, I have known Christians in my life that were recovering alcoholics. And a couple of guys immediately come to my mind. Harold Jones, we call Squack. Squack was an alcoholic. Harold Gilliland was an alcoholic. And every time that I would be with those guys for any length of time, they'd reach in their pocket and pull out this little thing and they'd start rubbing on it like that. It was a coin that was given to them by Alcoholics Anonymous. And whenever there was a struggle that they were having, they'd reach in and that coin would remind them of their dependence upon God. And they would rub that coin. And they just kept it by their side all days that they lived in recovery. It's a battle that we face. Baptism is not going to remove from you those struggles and those battles. But you can overcome them. You know, I hear people talking about, well, you know, when I think I can live without committing a sin, then I'll surrender to the Lord. That's not going to happen. The devil's just planting that in your mind as an excuse not to do what the Lord says. Baptism will save you. Baptism, based upon your purifying faith and your desire to repent, baptism will save you. But it will not remove from you the struggles of life. Just as Paul said late in his life, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. But he said, you know what? He said, I'll tell you what I've done. I have kept the faith. And during all of this, my lifetime, I finished the race. And all during my life, I have fought the fight. And you know what's going to happen? Now I'm going to receive that crown of life that the Lord has promised to me, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. This is us. You know, we talked about Simon the Samaritan a little bit ago. And Simon's heart was not right, but all was not lost. Because Peter told him to repent of this your wickedness, and pray God that if perhaps the thought and the intents of your heart may be forgiven. And you know what? I want to tell you something. This is why. And I wish that we could understand this. This is why. You know, when I talk to you, either as a member of this church, as someone that I am privileged to serve as an elder over, or I talk to you as a friend or as a family member or as a preacher, and I encourage you to worship and I encourage you to read your Bible and I encourage you to pray, it's not because these are the things that we need to do to make sure that we get all of our ducks in a row. But I'm encouraging you to do this because of just what we're talking about here. That your eternal salvation is not guaranteed, and you need the relationship of other Christians who are sharing in your struggles. And you need the power and the strength that you get from increasing your faith through a study of God's Word. And you need the communication to be left open between you and God. These are things that you need. Because baptism hasn't guaranteed that you're going to go to heaven. That's a determination that you're going to have to make. Baptism is powerful. Baptism can do a lot. But baptism cannot guarantee that you'll go to heaven. We've got to live faithful unto death. Baptism is powerful, but it is not powerful enough to give us life free of difficulties. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, in this life you will have persecution. There's no question about that. Paul himself is evidence of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Job said in Job 14 and verse 1, that man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Baptism is not going to eliminate that. You're going to get sick. Your children are going to get sick. Your children will disappoint you. Life will kick you in the gut. There's no question about that. And this is just the world testing and trying your faith. Testing and trying your commitment. Testing and trying your dedication to the Lord. Baptism does not wash away any of life's difficulties. You know what I've done this evening? I've shown you what baptism will do. But in this part of our study, you know what I have illustrated to you? You know, we talk about the plan of salvation, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And then we just kind of throw in at the end of that, oh, and live faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. That's what this lesson has been about. Living faithful unto death. Because baptism does not punch your ticket and set you on the portals of heaven. You've got to live faithful unto death. Is baptism crucial, critical, essential? Yes, it is. But so is faith, and so is repentance, and so is enduring to the end. If you've never surrendered your life to serving the Lord, by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, based upon your genuine purifying faith and your acknowledgement that you have repented of your sin, then you can do that this evening. I don't need to go through the list again of all that baptism does for you. It will accomplish a lot based upon your faith and your commitment to the Lord. But at the same time, it will not ensure that you'll go to heaven. You have to live faithful to God unto death. It will not ensure that you'll have a life free of difficulty. You're going to have struggles, many of them. But you know what? You're now serving a God who loves you and cherishes that relationship more than I can express to you. And He will be there to assure that you live in a way that will ensure heaven as your home. I tell you what, the older that I get, and the more that I see the wickedness and the vile behavior of this life, the happier that I am, that I'm the age that I am, and that the struggles will soon be behind us, and we can enjoy all of the reward, the glorification that the Lord has for us. If I could just in some way get that thought into the heart of every one of you, I think when I step out of this pulpit, I will have been a success. And without that, I believe that I have been a failure. Please understand the love that God has for you and the desire that He has to have fellowship with you. That's why Jesus came to this world and gave His life. Won't you surrender to Him? Won't you love Him because of the love that He has for you? And serve Him diligently for the rest of your life. If you're subject to an invitation, why don't you come right now? You have to stand.